Let's seek the Lord's face for a moment before we hear his word. Let's pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee now for this time that we can consider this miracle of our Saviour's, Lord, upon a lady many years ago. But we pray, Father, these things, O Lord, may come up to date for us and that we might appreciate the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord, can still be exhibited today, particularly, Father, in the healing of souls. And Father, we pray that if there are any wounded here through sin and backsliding, heal them, we pray. But do particularly heal the lost sinner, we ask. And may the great physician come and touch sinful souls and bring them back to thee and to himself. So be glorified, we pray. May we know his power amongst us to heal, for we ask it in his name. And for his sake, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our text then tonight is Mark chapter 1 and verses 29 to 31. And the parallel passages in the other synoptic gospels are Matthew 8, 14 and 15, Luke 4, 38. And 39. It could have gone on in Mark's Gospel actually to some of the verses that follow, but I hope this will be enough for us tonight, this portion of God's Word. So we read in Mark 1, 29 to 31, and forthwith, when they, now that must be referring not to the Lord and all the four that he's recently called. Remember in a previous message we were considering his first of all calling Simon Andrew, then James and John. This can't be all of them. Because you notice a little bit later on, they go into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. So it's probably Christ and Simon and Andrew. When they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Well, again, about a fortnight ago, we're looking at the preceding verses to these ones here, verses 21 to 28, a longer passage, and there that was all about, if you remember, about the authority of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus' authority, of course he had authority. He's the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And his authority came through in that passage really in two ways. The authority of his teaching ministry in verses 21 and 22, the actual authority of his doctrine, because he was teaching the word of God, his word, and the words that his father had given him to bring to people. And also he was teaching, preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. So it's like a double authority there, wasn't there? The authority of his teaching ministry. Secondly, also about the authority of his healing ministry. Because in that passage we read about his healing a man who was taken with an evil spirit, who was demon-possessed, as it would appear that quite a few people were at that time in those regions. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he had power and authority over everything, sovereign over everything as the Son of God, sovereign over death, sovereign over disease and illness and sickness, sovereign also over evil, over Satan's kingdom, being far greater than Satan. Satan is a created angel, fallen one. But it was Christ who in the beginning made all things. So he had authority over that demon and cast him out, expelled him, took and cast that evil spirit out of the man that was in the synagogue at Capernaum. We finished by saying that therefore our Lord's authority was doctrinal, it was in his teaching and the way that he taught. And it was also practical. It was in everything that he did. He had authority over everything, power over everything. And of course now he's been given all power in heaven and in earth, the glorious authority and sovereignty of our blessed Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Christians, our Lord and our Saviour. What a God and Lord we have. That brings us now to these next verses, the next three verses, Mark 1, 29 to 31. And then we just had that one healing, or that the man possessed was healed, the demon was expelled. There was an exorcism, if you like. There was that healing. We have now another healing, a physical healing. We have here our Lord healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law, or his wife's mother. And he heals her of a fever that she had, and probably a very serious one indeed, because they don't seek to take her to any physician. If there was one in Capernaum, they bring her immediately to him. So probably her fever was a very serious one. Perhaps she was even, like some other cases that we read about in the New Testament, in the Gospels, perhaps she was even almost to the point of death. It was a very serious fever indeed. But before we look at that healing, let's remind ourselves, let's remind Roman Catholics everywhere, that Simon Peter had a wife. Simon Peter was a married man, and his mother-in-law and brother Andrew must have been living in the same house with him and also with his wife, if she was still alive. We don't read about her. Perhaps she was no longer alive. But Simon Peter had a wife and was a married man. And I sometimes wish that I could just say that to every Roman Catholic, and especially to every Roman Catholic priest, that it is not wrong for somebody, for a minister, to believe in priests, but somebody who's a minister to be married. It don't have to be. Men can remain single, women can remain single, but it is permissible for somebody in the ministry to be married. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. But anyway, that's just as a little bit of an aside to those who are in that system, that Roman Catholic system, and anybody else who believes the same teaching and doctrine, that people in office, in the ministry particularly, shouldn't, priests shouldn't be married. But anyway, let's look at this healing of our Lord to Simon's mother-in-law. And actually, let me ask you, just before we kind of begin to look at it and to break it up, my dear friend, what is not your physical state tonight? I can see that you're here. You must be reasonably sound in body and in mind, I trust. But what about your soul? What's the state of your soul? Is your soul still in all its sins? Do you need to be spiritually healed of your sin this evening? Well, perhaps as we look at this passage tonight, that is something that may happen to you. That's something that you might experience. You might experience the salvation of God. You might experience the spiritual healing of God and be healed of all the diseases of your sins and be washed in the precious blood of Christ and be forgiven of your sins. Do you need to be spiritually healed of your sin? In other words, are you not a Christian? Are you somebody who is an unconverted, not yet born again individual? Well, how can we look at this? Well, go through the verses here. First of all, verse 29, where Mark mentions about a number of people here. Certainly, definitely Christ. The way in which some translate this, they say it's only Christ that this is dealing with here. But I think it's dealing with him and also two of his disciples. Not James and John, because they go with them into the house. So it can't involve them. It must be referring to our Lord and Simon and Andrew. Two of those four that he's recently called by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, by Capernaum, from their fishing, mending their nets and fishing. So we have here, first of all, the healer and two of the witnesses to the healing, other, of course, being James and John, and possibly also Simon's wife, if she was still alive. Now, we're told that these three, they go into, or they enter, into the house of Simon and Andrew, and they do so forthwith, or immediately, straight after they've been in the synagogue. So this This miracle, like the expulsion, took place on that same Sabbath day that Christ came into Capernaum and then went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and taught with authority and then expelled that demon with authority. They then leave the synagogue and just a short walk perhaps to Simon and Andrew's house. So they immediately go into that place when they would come out of or when they'd left the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship in Capernaum. And they enter into that house with their two brethren, recently called to be followers and disciples of Christ, James and John. So the five of them leave the synagogue, make their way to this house, and enter and go into the house. But, notice verse 30, but, which always marks a little bit of a contrast in everything's going so well. Teaching with authority, expelling the demon with authority, lovely walk back to the house after the Sabbath day's worship. But what do they find when they come to the house? Well, they find Simon's wife's mother, or Simon's mother-in-law, the woman who needs to be healed and who is going to be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, actually, the context of this healing, that it is hard upon the demon expulsion of that man, and therefore the confidence of these men and the faith of these men in Jesus Christ must have been very strong. So when they meet with this challenge, the mother-in-law being ill, they know who to turn to and they know who is able to help. So we're told that Simon's wife's mother, when they come into the house, perhaps Simon's wife is there. She tells him of what's happened to her mother, how sick she is, perhaps even near to death. If she's not around, perhaps Peter comes in, finds his mother-in-law ill in a chamber, possibly in an upper chamber, because later on Christ, one of the translators, he goes up to her. Perhaps Peter tells Andrew, James and John on what's happened, and they come together to tell Christ about this woman. Why? Well, because she's lying sick. She's seriously, or she's laid up or lying sick. And we're told a particular nature of her sickness, of her illness. And that is very serious in those days. Perhaps you and I get a fever. Perhaps we get have influenza, flu or something like that. We don't expect that to be serious. Don't expect that to be fatal. But clearly this was a very serious fever and could have led to her death. And perhaps she was close to that, to the point of that. She was sick of or sick with a fever. And in Luke's Gospel, it's always worth bearing in mind when you read through the Gospel of Luke, remember that he was a doctor, remember that he's a physician, and he tends to look at things with that with that background of his. He was a physician, Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you for Colossians. But in his Gospel, he tells us that she was in the grip of, she was suffering from or taken with a great, high, or very severe fever. Don't know how long she had had it. But she hadn't had it very long. It suddenly came on her, and she was very suddenly in a very serious condition. Face was flushed, sweating, trembling, and very weak, lying down in bed, and perhaps, you know, feeling like she could die. She was so seriously ill. But that was her condition, her physical condition. But you and I ought to be always those who are just checking not just our physical pulses, but our spiritual pulses. If you were to check your spiritual pulse tonight, I can see here you are, you're alive, you're relatively well, strong and healthy to come to the church tonight. But what about spiritually? If you were to put your finger on your spiritual pulse, would there be a pulse? Or are you dead in trespasses and sins? If there's no spiritual pulse, or is there life there? Do you have spiritual life and health and soundness and wholeness? Or are you there sitting spiritually sick in all your sins? And dying as you sit there physically alive, because you are a sinner. And you've kind of caught this from your parents, you've caught it from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Because you have this contagion, because you have this spiritual disease, you are dying, you're getting older, you are perishing physically, you are cut off from the life of God, your spirit is separate from Him, and you face, unless Christ comes and applies His salvation to your soul and touches you perhaps tonight, you are facing eternal wrath and damnation, eternal darkness and despair in hell. You there sitting, in all your sins, in all your uncleanness, in all your filthiness, is that your state? Are you in your spiritual disease still? Have you been healed as yet of it? Well, this lady was sick, and you might be physically well tonight, well in mind, well in body, but you could be very desperately sick in your soul. People who are backslidden Christians, they're sick again, they need to be touched again, but those who aren't Christians, they are dead while physically alive. That's how desperate and dire their state is. Well, let's look at what happened to this lady. In verse 30, we're told about the four witnesses to the healing. What do they do when they find out about this? When Simon's wife tells them what's happened, and he shares it with the others. Or Peter finds out, Andrew finds out, and they share it between themselves. What do they decide to do? Well, again, perhaps because her case was so desperate and she was so sick, they don't turn to any normal doctor. They turn to the great physician. They've just seen what he can do in the synagogue. And they hope that he might do it again. And so, prayer-like, they come to him. They tell him everything. They tell him what's happened. Luke tells us, they besought him, they begged him, they pleaded with him to do something for her. They asked for her and informed him of her state. And they did this immediately. Anon, in our authorized version, means they did it immediately or without delay. They told Christ of her, of Simon's wife's mother, upon their reaching her home. And that is a great spiritual lesson to you and to me. A good practical lesson. When anybody's not well, of course we want to pray for them. And we want them to get better. We want them to go to a doctor, or if it's more serious than that, go to hospital. And perhaps they need to see a consultant. Perhaps they may even need surgery, anything like that. But one of the first things we're going to do, if we're sick or somebody else is sick, physically, we're going to want to pray for them. How much more when we know that somebody's not a Christian? We're going to want to surely immediately want to inform the Lord Jesus Christ of them. Not that he's not aware, not that he doesn't know, not that he requires informing. He knows everything. He is omniscient, he's all powerful, and he knows everything. But just to pray for those souls, that God might have mercy upon them. Because somebody can be ill, somebody can recover. But if somebody remains in their sins and dies, that is it, my friend. Throughout all eternity, they're going to perish. So how urgent is it that we should preach to sinners? How urgent is it that we should witness to them? How urgent is it that we should pray for them and sue God for their souls? To pray for them and also to seek to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something these men almost did spontaneously, wasn't it? And this is something that we should do spiritually and spontaneously as well. As soon as Andrew found Christ, he wanted Peter to find him as well. Philip, Nathaniel, and so on. As soon as we have been made well ourselves, we found the remedy, we found the prescription, we found salvation, we're going to want others to have that same prescription, that same remedy for the soul, that same repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to find that balm of Gilead, to find Christ and salvation through faith in Him. So you and I, if we're Christians, God's had mercy upon us and we've been spiritually healed, ask Him to have mercy upon those who are still in their sins like these men. So they do this. And the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't slow to respond, slow to react, slow to answer. In fact, he did something about this straight away. Verse 31, we have not only the healer again, but also the healing and the way in which he healed this woman. We're told that as soon as they tell him of her, he came. Another rendering that he went up to her. So this fisherman's cottage might have had a little upper room or a little attic where she was lying down, so ill. Christ goes up to her, perhaps by a ladder or something like that, or perhaps he was even on the top of the house. Remember, people used to have a place on the top of the house, perhaps because she was so hot. She went there to try and keep cool because of her fever. So Christ goes up, Matthew tells us, he sees Simon's wife's mother laid sick of a fever. Luke mentions what must have struck him especially, namely, that the position in which Christ, the great physician, was standing was exactly that of a typical doctor when he healed her. He stood over her, no doubt as he had done many times, over somebody's sickbed, over somebody's deathbed, stood over them to try and do something for them. He was a man, perhaps he could do little for many in those days, especially with medicine being so basic in those days. But Christ standing over her, God standing over her, there was now every hope that she would be healed. So Christ came, goes up to her, sees her, stands over her, God standing over her, the Son of God, and he takes her, takes her by the hand, touches her, just like a little bit later on he's going to touch a leper and cleanse him of leprosy, touch two blind men and give them back their sight, touch Peter, James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration and cause them to stand again, and touch many people and heal many people. So here he touches this woman, and a commentator says, what a tender touch it was, and oh, how powerful and effectual and efficacious. He takes her by the hand, and Luke adds, and rebuked the fever. You see, he rebuked the devil had come out, the demon had come out. Here he rebukes the fever. Fever, waves, winds, it made no difference to him. He had complete sovereign control over them all. So here he speaks to the fever as he was going to speak to the wild winds and the boisterous billows. He rebukes the fever and lifts her up by the hand, and immediately she gets up. My dear friends, what confidence we should have in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he did then, this is what he can do spiritually. Then and now, he's not changed. He's exactly the same. He is changeless. He is immutable. So the power that he had then to spiritually heal, he has now. His touch hasn't lost its ancient power. He can still stretch forth his hand, still bear his arm, still mightily save. And you and I should have absolute confidence and trust in him that he can do it and may do it, is able to do it, and will do it, and pray accordingly. Sometimes, because we don't see people converted over a long period of time, we can grow discouraged to keep on praying, discouraged to witness to them. I think they're never going to be converted. And we lose confidence in the Lord. You and I should never lose confidence in him. Our confidence should be in him. He doesn't change. He is still the same from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. And if he dealt with this woman in a physical way, he can deal with you spiritually too. If you're in your sins, he can come, he can touch you with an ancient power of his, and he can spiritually heal you instantly. He can send the Holy Spirit, Christ having come and bled and died on the cross to bear our sins and to pay for their penalty. He can now, having been buried and risen and ascended, he can send his gracious Spirit, and he can come to you and apply that work of Christ to your heart and to your soul, and he can cleanse and wash you from all your sins, that you might be forgiven of them all the moment that you trust and look and believe in him. Look, look, look and live. There's life for a look in the crucified one. There's life at this moment for you. You look to him and be saved. Be saved from all your sins and all their terrible consequences. So we're told in verse 31, Christ having done this, the fever that she was healed of immediately left, so eradicated right out of her body altogether. It happened immediately. It went out of her altogether. Isn't that one of the lovely things about salvation? I know that the process of sanctification is lifelong and doesn't end till death or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our being right with God is the moment that we believe. Her healing, her physical healing was immediate. Believe in Jesus Christ. All your sins are forgiven. At that moment, you look to him and believe in him. The lovely things about the gospel. We like instant things these days, don't we? Instant this and instant that. This is an instant salvation the moment somebody looks to Jesus Christ. Then finally in verse 31, before I close, the mother, the healed woman, Christ lifts her up. She rises from her bed. And at once, immediately, she got up and she began to minister or began to wait upon them. So our Lord, the four disciples and her relatives and the friends, James and John, perhaps even on her daughter, if she too was present, as is probable. And a commentator says, she didn't even say, I'm rid of the fever, but I'm completely exhausted. You and I get a temperature, get a cold, or get flu, and we get better gradually. But then we feel washed out, don't we, for a long time. It wasn't like that here. This was miraculous healing. She didn't say, I'm rid of the fever, but completely exhausted. Nothing of the kind. On the contrary, one moment, just before Christ had taken her by the hand and rebuked the fever, there were still those flushed cheeks, that burning hot skin, profuse sweating, dryness in the throat. Whereas, depending on the kind of fever, there may have been violent shivering. The next moment, every symptom had vanished completely. Just like when our Lord rebuked the winds and the waves. They didn't just begin to settle over a period of time. There was an instant, great calm. It was miraculous, and this was too. Not only was the woman's temperature normal, but such a surge of new strength was coursing through her entire being that she herself insisted on getting up. In fact, she actually got up and started to perform the duties of a busy hostess or mother, maybe an ably assisting daughter in performing this act of hospitality. Her being healed led to her gratitude, gratefulness, thankfulness, and service to Christ and to his disciples. Getting up and ministering, serving to them, acting as a hostess, giving them hospitality, making food, giving drink to them, and so on. Making sure they were comfortable, making sure perhaps their feet were washed, and so on. She ministered to them. And if the Lord touches you tonight, you will know. If he saves your soul. Because, again, my dear friend, you'll be so filled with thankfulness. You'll worship him. You'll serve him. You'll serve Christ. And you'll serve his church throughout the whole of your life. Your days, as the hymnist says, will be filled with praise and with service. You'll enter to worship, you'll depart to serve, and you'll serve him and his church, God and his truth, all the days of your life, or the days that God gives to you. Well, is that the nature of your life? Is it one of service? Is it one of following Christ, serving him, praying to him, witnessing for him, following him, and doing good to the family, the house of faith, and also bringing the gospel to the lost? Is it a life of service? She was just physically healed, and it led to this. How much more if God has touched and saved our precious and immortal souls? So that is the healing of Simon's mother-in-law. Very often mother-in-laws are the butt of jokes, aren't they? But clearly Simon's a believer. He loves his mother-in-law, was concerned for her, in effect prays for her to Christ, and she's been touched, she's healed. And to close, that one of the great things about the healing that we read, it was instantaneous, it was immediate, it was miraculous. And God can come to you tonight and spiritually touch you, heal you in the same way. You can be in a moment. You'll be suddenly changed. Here was this woman, one moment, terribly ill, point of death, next moment, perfectly well. We can come in dead in sins. We can go away alive in Jesus Christ, rejoicing in Him. God has done it. God can do it. He will continue to do it until the day of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to His glory.